I will read to you from God's word in the letter to the Thessalonians, first letter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. So occasionally when you're reading the Bible, you can really identify with all aspects of the letter or a certain story. And others, you might think, I really don't see how my life deals with these passages or works with this passage, especially if you're reading something like Old Testament Israel and people arguing and warring and fighting with each other. Well, actually, I do can identify with it because I come from a very combative family. So, but other things in the Bible, you sometimes can't relate. Now, with the letter to the First Thessalonians, there are some things that Paul wanted to teach them. He was only there for a short period of time. And so he is giving this instruction to brand new believers. And those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while might not look at this letter and think, well, there's really nothing there that really speaks to me. But as I've read it over and over again and taught on it recently in July, I've realized that everything there is fresh for me as someone who's been a believer for a while. And I hope that every time you look at the Word of God and something like 1 Thessalonians, you won't think of it as an ancient letter to an old, dead, dying people, but as a fresh letter from the Word, from the mouth of God to you. So I would like to begin with a word of prayer and then some introductory comments about Thessalonia itself. Let's begin. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, our great and gracious King, we thank you for this time to open your Word. We thank you for this time to be together and gather. Lord, we pray that our time together would be acceptable to you, that it would be pleasing to you, and that going from here, our lives would be pleasing to you as we are led by your Spirit and conformed to the image of your Son. We commit this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I don't know what Larry has said about 1 Thessalonians up till now, but generally, very briefly, the first three chapters are things Paul is saying, what you need to know, And then chapters 4 through 6 are kind of how to live with what you know and pleasing God with that. The title of the sermon is More Holiness and More Love. And it comes from a line that Paul uses here in which he encourages you to love more and more and to serve God more and more. Now, Paul first offers words on general conduct and encouragement, just generally in the beginning of it. Then he gives some specifics on two major aspects of sanctification, namely sexual purity and brotherly love. And we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about those two aspects. They're not the only aspects of sanctification, but this is what Paul wrote to a young church about things that he thought was really important they should know. Now, Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey during the years 49 to 52 AD. If anybody remembers the book of Acts, he received a vision one night, and this man in the vision is saying, "Come over and help us." And so Paul comes over and tries to help them. And from that, the people he ministered to ended up ministering to others. And today, as we're reading this, we are beneficiaries of that vision that Paul received, if we use this to minister to others. Now, Thessalonica was a huge city in the ancient world. Not huge, but large. It was a major seaport and also a major land route. It was a Roman province, but it's very important that we recognize it was a very Greek city. So even though Rome was in control of it, it still had all of the religious practices, the sexual practices, the life practices of the Greeks. In fact, all of the things you read about that happened in the book of Ephesus and 1 Corinthians and stuff, they were all very prevalent in the book of Thessalonica, or in the city of Thessalonica. Now, Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul went there for 3 Sabbaths and he preached the gospel. Many people responded, but the religious Jews became so jealous and rebelled and accused Paul of trying to proclaim an opposing king to Caesar. Now, you can do a lot of things in the Roman world, but you can't say anything bad about Caesar or propose that there's another king other than Caesar. Now, while Paul no doubt proclaimed Jesus as king, he certainly didn't proclaim him as king of this world, of this world. Just as Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Paul left Thessalonica soon after and went to Berea. So he was probably in Thessalonica a minimum of 3 weeks if he preached in synagogue for 3 times, but probably up to like 6 months or so. So he leaves and he goes off to Berea, not far away. Now, soon after, Paul sends a letter to the Thessalonians, probably his earliest letter after Galatians. He wrote Galatians about 50 AD and Thessalonians right after. And he wrote in order to elaborate on some of the things he had already discussed in his short visit. Now, if you read Thessalonians closely, he does talk about a lot of amazing things. And these are things that he said to new believers, things that he had already discussed with them in detail in a short period of time. So it's important to us to understand that new believers can take in a lot of information. They can be told a lot. In fact, the sooner you teach them as much as possible about the Christian faith, the quicker and easier the road to sanctification will be. Or realistic, I should say, the road to sanctification may be. So our passage here in chapter 4 begins with the words, "finally." Now, it's not like the final things he's going to say, because he has three more chapters, right? Four or five. Of course, they didn't have chapters then, but he has quite a bit of the book to go. So when he says, finally, it's basically saying, finally, after this introduction of the first three chapters, finally I can get to the things you really need to know, or that I think are really important for you to know. So he says, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So this is just a kind of a introduction to the two important aspects he's going to mention. But interesting here, Paul says, he doesn't command, but he asks. He asks them and urges them. Now, he uses a term for ask that is a term between equals. When Jesus says in John 14 that he will ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit, that's the same term Jesus uses. Because when Jesus asks the Father for something, he's asking on equal terms. Now, the usual Greek word, like when we are asking something of our boss or asking something of God, is a different Greek word. It's asking from a position of subservience. So, and it's interesting because Paul is saying, when he says, I'm asking you, he's not saying it from a position of, I'm better than you. He's saying it from a position of, I'm a brother like you on the same journey with Christ. Now, Paul reminds them that he previously gave instruction on how to walk in their daily lives and please God. And he hears that they are doing well, but they should do more and more. Now, this is not a condemnation by saying to do more and more. It's just encouraging them to continue on, continue on. Now, we need to be careful when we read statements like this, like do more and more, that we don't make a legalistic checklist. You know, we think, oh, what can I do to become better? Paul's not saying to make your hair shorter or wear a nicer suit or set some strict human rules. We have to be careful not to make more rules than God made, right? So we tend to want to do that. He's encouraging them to progress in sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process that a believer goes through as they walk with Christ to become like Christ. He's encouraging them to continue in the gifts of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let's look very briefly at the book of Colossians. It's one chapter previous to 1 Thessalonians. I would like to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. This is an important set of verses for those who like to make a checklist of their righteousness before God, which is no righteousness at all. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in this world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things that all perish as they are used, and according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, we'll be talking about indulgence of the flesh momentarily, so keep these verses in mind, that all the human barriers and checklists you try to come up with are of no value in preventing the sinful behaviors that we are inclined to do. Paul is saying, don't merely be happy with relinquishing some sins. Grow in grace and leave sin behind. Now, what began as an encouraging request actually turns out to be an actual command from the Lord Jesus. Paul reminds them that what Paul taught them aren't his words, they're Jesus's. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, they received from us how to walk and please God. Then in verse 2, Paul says that the instructions were given through the Lord Jesus. Paul and Jesus are not at odds with each other. The tendency to attach more weight to Jesus' words, as some Christians do, than those of Paul or Peter or James, is to diminish the unity of God's word to us. Paul isn't physically there, but the instruction to them and to us are to be heeded as if Jesus is present, because if we believe that we have God's Holy Spirit living within us, sent by Jesus, then Jesus is present with us here now. Now, Paul is addressing believers. And because God loves believers, he lays upon Paul two aspects. Paul lays upon two aspects to the Thessalonians that they need to especially address as they walk and seek to please God. Not to please Paul, not to please your elders, not to please your spouse even, but to please God. It's not to earn acceptance from God, it's to reflect the character of the one who has made us accepted in the Beloved. Okay. Now, these two aspects are really prevalent in our culture today. They're just as prevalent. In fact, they were more prevalent in Paul's day than they are today. The first, of course, is to abstain from sexual immorality. But notice something interesting before we talk about it. It says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." What is the will of God? Your sanctification. God's desire is that you do become sanctified. So for those who are praying, it's like, oh, I wish God would sanctify me. I wish God would sanctify me. Hey, God wants you to be sanctified. Okay? He's in it for you to win it. You know. So don't worry about God, you know, being for or against your sanctification. He's for it. He's all for it. He wants it more than you do. I do quite a bit of biblical counseling, and I meet with people that are struggling in the sanctification process. And they're always trying so hard with their own human effort. And it's like, okay, let's stop and back up a little bit and see what our starting point is. Our starting point is that God already loves you. You are accepted by God. Now, when you're accepted and loved by God, that makes it much easier to walk in obedience to him instead of trying to earn. You know? Now, conceptually, we all know that we're saved by grace. But in our daily lives, we tend to live as if we are earning God's love every day. God will never love you more than he loves you now. And this is a great thing to know, that we are loved eternally by God now. So. Now, as it says here, one of the things that God has for the will for your life is to abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a very broad category that encompasses many different things we see openly celebrated today. Adultery, homosexuality, pornography, orgies, prostitution, self-love. Paul was writing to a culture that had all of these, plus temple prostitution, child sex slaves, concubines, etc. The list goes on. It's horrible. sexual immorality mean? Any sexual expression outside the covenant marriage of one man and one woman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the Corinthians to not just abstain from sexual immorality, but to flee from it. We're not supposed to play with it, we're supposed to run and flee from it. Simple enough, right? But have you ever asked yourself why God gives a command like this? Is he trying to take joy away from you? It's not hurting anyone, right? It's consensual. Why not indulge? Well, one reason is that it skews the image of God that we are supposed to portray. God is a God who keeps his word. Jesus has betrothed himself to his bride, the church of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we are betrothed to one husband that we might be presented as a pure virgin to Christ. We are supposed to be holy, which means set apart, and to exercise self-control. Notice back here in chapter 4, verse 4, each one of you is to know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. We're supposed to control ourselves. It's something that we take upon ourselves. It's the Lord, I love you. I'm going to control myself on your behalf. Or because you love me. Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians that believers indulging in sex with a prostitute are joining Christ's body with him or her. Now, God's Holy Spirit in believers is to conform us to the image of his Son. Christ isn't immoral, a cheater, adulterous, and neither should we be. The nations are like that, it says here in verse 5. But we shouldn't be because we know God. Do you know God? If you're participating in these things without a hint of remorse, there's no reason to think that you do. Do you know God? But it's not just for our own sanctification individually. It's also for the benefit of our communal sanctification. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that we wrong our brother when we participate in sexual immorality. When you have sex outside of marriage, you defile yourself and the person you're with. If you are in a relationship, we're going to get married someday, and so it's okay to dabble in these things, but then all of a sudden you break up. Now you have ruined yourself and the other person for that uniqueness and oneness they could have with their future partner. If you view pornography, you promote the very objectification of image bearers of God that you would never be for if it was your own child or spouse. It's not a small matter. According to verse 6 here, God will avenge these wrongs. It's not a loss of salvation. It's a chastening to bring you to maturity and submission to his perfect will. Hebrews chapter 12 says that, I'm going to give a quick summary, that Hebrews chapter 12 basically says that God chastises those he loves. And if you're indulging in these sexual sins and not being chastised by God in some way, there's good reason to believe that you're not his son, you're not his child. This is the time to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, whether you do belong to God through Jesus Christ. You ignore this at your own peril. To ignore Paul's admonition on this point isn't disregarding man and man's morals. It's not to disregard Paul. You're disregarding God and the Holy Spirit within you. Having mentioned brotherly connection briefly in verse 6, Paul travels further down the road of sanctification. He mentions that which all Holy Spirit indwelt people should naturally know, and that is to love one another. This is what Jesus said in the Last Supper on the night of his betrayal. He said in John 13, 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This is the easiest way to sanctification, loving one another with the kind of love that Jesus showed Judas in washing his feet the night he was betrayed. It's the kind of love Jesus showed in going to the cross and giving his life that you might be gifted with life. It's not following rules and regulations, it's loving one another. This is the way for the world to know that you are Jesus' disciples, right? They will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. Now, the Macedonian believers, of course, were living in this cesspool of a world where slavery and sexual sins and all sorts of things were rampant. And Paul, no doubt, is trying to encourage them as to continuing on in the faith, because perhaps one of his teachings was misunderstood. Perhaps when he spoke about believers living forever, and then they see people die, they start to wonder, well, wait a minute, I thought this was, you know, doesn't add up here. Now, Paul does talk quite a bit about the future, and he must have talked about it quite a bit more to them when he was with them, but somewhere along the way, there was some confusion involved, and so it's quite possible that the Macedonians were a little bit confused, and so Paul does kind of clarify things later on. But he kind of sums up things in verses 11 and 12. He said, the things mentioned in verses 11 and 12 are admonitions to follow so you won't be distracted from loving others. It would be helpful, I think, for many, and they would wish probably, that Paul would say, okay, in your sanctification walk, do this, don't do this, you know, a whole list of things. But he leaves room for the Spirit to instruct us as we go about our daily lives. And he mentions some really mundane things here, right? He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, as Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." Now, imagine getting a letter from Paul that says that everyone knows in Macedonia that your church is doing it right. It would be great. It would be great to get a letter saying, LEC is just showing boundless amounts of love to the people of Leipzig and Germany Maine. Well, let's aspire and pray to that end, that we would be known for love like this. Then he says here, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do more and more." And how do you do more and more? By living a simple life. Just going about your daily business. To aspire to live quietly. To mind your own affairs. And to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Sound kind of very boring in a way, you know, right? But it's just the daily life. Paul is saying, in your daily life, be a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Love like a Christian. And believe me, if you're doing these things in your daily life, in your run-of-the-mill task, going down to the supermarket or anything, people will notice you're a different person. You have love flowing out of you. Now, the opposite things are what we're prone to do. So he says here about minding your own business, basically, working with your hands. The opposite thing, though, living outlandishly, not minding your own affairs, being lazy, and not walking properly before others. Well, doing those things will prevent you from loving others and cause those who do those things to see no difference between you and the world. So by working hard, he's basically saying, by working hard and minding your own business, we are a good witness to those outside the church, and we avoid becoming a burden to those within the church. Again, when you say something like being a burden within the church, I don't mean that if you have a legitimate problem, you shouldn't come to the church. That's what we're here for, right? We're brothers and sisters if you have a legitimate need. But perhaps the Thessalonians were thinking, well, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I don't need to pay my debts. I don't need to work. Be careful of the people announcing that Jesus is coming back in October. He might come back in October, but not because they said so, you know. So I'm going to make a prophecy right here. Someday Jesus is coming back. Okay, and the great thing is I know I'm going to be right. But if you have a legitimate need, of course, by all means, you're not a burden. It's a gift for us to be able to help us and come alongside each other. But if you're kicking back and just waiting for Jesus to come back and refusing to work, then that's a burden really you're bringing upon yourself and not a good witness to the outside world. So we covered a lot in a short period of time. Now, Paul began with a general comment about pleasing God and doing so more and more. He then focused on two important things that diminish our walk and witness: sexual immorality and lack of brotherly love. So the solution is not to make more rules or to punish yourself. Start from the position that God loved you and sent his son to die for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him, we are already made the righteousness of God. So flee sexual immorality and run into the loving arms of God more and more. And hand in hand with God, love one another more and more. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the great love you have for us. Thank you for the example of love through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to love others more and more. Help us to walk in your grace and mercy more and more. Help us to love you more and more as we relinquish our lives to your Spirit. Thank you for the body of Christ, that we might gather together and serve one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.